We'll do the offering at the end. I asked the Lord, what should I finish tonight with? After this morning, and I knew in my heart what the Lord had given me, and I was standing in my bathroom on by my counter there, I was getting ready, and Izzy walked up, and Ruth was sitting in her little makeup area there, and he said, Mimi, if you want to know what you're doing, he said, Mimi, do you know the story about the dry bones in the valley? Has somebody been talking about that to him? Somebody has in Sunday school, because I wasn't. And I didn't know where in the world Israel found out about Ezekiel chapter 37, but guess where the Lord told me to speak about tonight. So I'm going to take the word of a four-year-old that this is from God, all right? First and Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says this, and this is to the church tonight. Now I want you to listen very closely, because this is an instruction from Paul to Timothy. This is the second book to Timothy, so this is very close to the time that Paul was getting ready to be killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. We can call it martyr, and we can spiritualize it, and we can even get music behind it, and we can make it quite a deal, but the fact was, when Paul was in this unspeakable prison, this rotten jail, and it was a bad one. I mean, not like today. There wasn't anybody, advocates to see that people were fed even. If your family didn't bring food, people starved to death, and they just died in jail, and they just hauled them off. He's in this horrible conditions of jail under Nero, who's this psychopath whose torture made Hussein look calm. He was incredibly wicked, wicked man. He was criminally insane with sin. He arbitrarily gives the order to four Roman soldiers to go get him out of his cell. There was no big trial. There wasn't Paul standing there. He didn't plead for his life. He'd already made those appeals to Agrippa, to Festus, and they were sitting there together. They got to know each other and come to find out that one of them was dating their sister. I mean, it was a sick bunch of people in sin. So here he is, and he's under this authority now, so they tell him, go, these four soldiers, go to his cell, get him by the arms, drag him. He's a short man. Paul wasn't more than this tall. Drag him, and he was older now. He had physical, he'd been preaching 33 and a half years. Drag him outside the city wall. And as soon as you get outside the gate, I don't know what gate they were at, but they went through one of the gates around Jerusalem. When they got to the gate, they drug him outside the gate. They threw him down on the ground. And while Paul was getting himself together, he's in a little hump. He's in a little pile there. They lift a sword up. And when Paul raises up, they come down and they whacked his head off. And that's how much respect the Apostle Paul got when he died. He knew he was going to die for the cause of Christ. Now let me just tell you this about him. He had enough Jesus to do it. No problem with him. He knew if they would do it this way and not just mess with him and torture him for 3 or 4 days, which did happen to some of the apostles. He knew that to be absent from the body, his own quote, was to be present with the Lord. He knew it was a very quick, and I'm in the presence of God, but That's easy to say for me, but when it's happening to me, it's a different deal. I can see a splinter in your finger and go, ooh, I bet that hurts. But when there's one in mine, it's got all my attention when it's happening to me. Paul wasn't affected by the fact that he was going to die. In fact, he was so invested in Jesus. Let me ask you something. Are you all listening? How invested are you in Jesus? Answer me. Answer yourself. How invested are you in Jesus? Enough? That's not the right answer. I think the answer would be, I'm not as invested in him as much today as I'm going to be tomorrow. And the next week I'm going to be invested in him more than I am now. Because I have decided to follow Jesus. And so Paul was so invested in Jesus that it wasn't, death didn't bother him. What he was concerned about, knowing and being filled with the Holy Ghost, he had discernment. And the discernment he had told him that death was coming to him very soon. So he was talking to Timothy, knowing that very quickly, it wasn't things he overheard from the guards. It wasn't that at all. It was the warning of the Holy Spirit had come to him and told him. So he charges Timothy with this heartfelt pouring out of himself into Timothy, everything the Holy Spirit had given him on how to be worth something to Jesus. How many wants to have some value to God when you stand before God? I don't want God, listen to me, I don't want God to look at me and go, Sam who? I do not want God to say, I gave you gifts and I gave you talents and you used them, but you used them for you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Do you know what? It sounds like, unless you study that scripture and understand the true meaning, it sounds like someone has a double life. They're religious on Sunday and wicked on Monday, but it does not mean that. It means that you accepted the gifts of God that he gave you, and you took those gifts for your own purpose instead of the purpose of redemption that Jesus came to die for. And that mishandling of the gifts that God gave you is so repugnant to God. It's worse than you going out and living like hell Monday through Friday and coming in church. This was a higher charge. This was saying, someone walk around saying, I'm a Christian, but my life doesn't line up with Christianity. God takes that as a personal offense. And when he said, you worker of iniquity, he was saying this, you knew, there's not an excuse in the world for you, and you still put things in front of me. Depart from me. Depart from me. You wasted souls. You wasted opportunities. You wasted providence and things and people that I had in your plan. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never, listen to this one word, I never had relationship with you. You did it your way. Man, every time I hear Elvis Presley sing, I did it my way, I've sat with Jimmy Snow. Dr. Jimmy Snow's going to be here the 1st of November. The great, incredible Hebrew scholar, Holy Ghost-filled man. But he was Elvis Presley's pastor. And I've sat with Jimmy Snow. I've seen pictures of him and Elvis Presley on Cadillacs riding in parades here. They were very close friends. And Elvis, after he would always have concerts, he would get in a place in a motel, and he would sing gospel music till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning every night. But he did it his way. He didn't surrender his life to God. Only when he wanted something from God, he needed that touch. It was like Saul getting comfort when David played his harp. He did it his way. Don't talk to Jimmy Snow about that. He'll cry. It breaks his heart. Paul's talking to Timothy. And he said, son, the time for me to depart is at hand. It's not long. I know that God is going to call me. And in verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you or us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline or a strong mind. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Here's what Jude said. This is the other half-brother of Jesus, born of Mary and Joseph, raised in the house with James and the other brothers and sisters of Jesus. Jude writes a one-page letter that becomes a gospel truth, warning of ungodliness, but at the very end in Jude 24 and 25, he says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, man. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless on and with great joy. To the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this. Here's what Jesus Christ our Lord has and what he's given us. To the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number one, let me ask you, do you think that's a clear enough definition of who Jesus is? To the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. The one word I want to look at just for a minute tonight is authority. Matthew 28, the Bible says this in verse 16 through 20, but the 11 proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. Now listen. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all what? Did you hear that word? Jude said he had given us authority. Amen? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He didn't say to the end of your life. He said till the coming, his return to the end of the age. Okay, here's the Ezekiel part. Ezekiel 37:7. And I'm going to read to probably 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the rattling of the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinew were on them. This is tendons that hold your bones together. The thing that holds your skeletal structure together right now are your tendons. On your elbows, on your shoulders, your hips, your knees, your ankles, your everything. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. That means it came in order, in some type of skeletal form, like a man. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. I want to focus on the breath just a minute. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. When he started in chapter 37, he took him in the spirit to a valley, and there was full of bones all around. And these bones were dry bones, bleached bones. They had no life in them whatsoever. And he told him to prophesy to the bones. And then he asked him to say what the Lord says and tell him what God would do with these bones, and ask him if he believed these bones could live again. Ezekiel would be as empty of an answer as you and I would be if someone would take us to a valley, a huge, massive valley that had thousands of human bones that were bleached white out in the middle of the desert, and set us down. To look at it would be a sight. And then for God to ask you a question, knowing God speaking to you, that puts a little light on the answer, because you know God can do what no one else can do. And God asks you a question, do you believe these bones can live again? And to be quite honest with you, my answer would have to be, in their current condition, no. You see, God, when God asks you something and he speaks to you, he doesn't expect you to be a super Christian with a super Christian answer. Just answer him. Oh, yes, God, I believe that with one whisk of a finger, you could make these bones all men again. That wasn't in his heart. And you know what? God knows what's in your heart. Ezekiel goes, I don't know, God, you know. I mean, he's saying, I know you can, but right now, it don't look real promising. And God said this to him. Now, listen to what he said. He said, all of a sudden, I heard a rattling of those bones, and those bones begin to shake, and those bones begin to move, and they moved into the form, each one, of a singular unit. And tendons begin to grow out of the bones, attaching to the other bones. And he looked, and here is the framework of a man or a woman. I don't know what it was. I just know it was an army, and back then it was probably an army of men. But here it is. That's a framework. But so what? You got a skeleton now. You got something that looks like it could have had life in it sometime, and probably did have some life in it sometime, and it has the framework and the skeleton, but it's a far cry from life. And then he says this. He speaks again, and flesh begins to cover the bones. And they stand up and they look complete, except for one problem. There's no life in them. And with the authority of God, God says, call from the winds from the four directions, from the north, east, south, and west. Tell the winds to come and blow over these complete bodies. Now, I can tell you, it doesn't take a real deep walk in theology to understand that the wind is the Holy Spirit. That's the breath of God. That was the plan of Jesus after the resurrection, when he stood in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and said, you're going to receive power and authority, and I'm going to give it to you through the Holy Spirit. It was his plan. I tell you, the Holy Spirit was not a sideline, or if you want it, or maybe it's something that'll start a nice denomination. The Holy Spirit was the plan of God. Jesus, being one singular, said, I am, and I am the I am going to sit at the right hand of the Father. I will be your advocate. But there's got to be some way that I can, even though there's one of me, there's got to be some way that I can breathe, I can work through all of you. Now, there wasn't a question to God. God didn't go, let me think, how do we do that? God's omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. God said this. He said, I'm going to let you in on something. It's always been in the plan. I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to breathe on you, and the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to give you life. But without it, you're just an organism. So when Jesus knew that he was going to be caught up and he was leaving, and he knew his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all, God, who was going to be the advocate to the throne, to the Father, who was the one that was between us and God in his absolute purity, and the absolute purity of Jesus gave us access to God by the price of his blood. He said, when you come to me and you're saved and you become a child of God, I breathe into you, breath comes into you, you become a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. How many believe that? When you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's active in you. The baptism's already in you. Did you hear me? The baptism's already there. He's just waiting for you to receive that opportunity to speak it out. I mean, you've got the Holy Ghost in you. He's ready to just pour some on top of you and outside of you and in you. He's ready to give you what you've already got. It's a package. But here's the two words I'm gonna leave with you tonight. He told his disciples that I have all authority, and I'm going to give you authority to do all kinds of things. Lay hands on the sick and they what? Shall recover? Yes, they shall recover. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say may. He said shall. He said, I'm going to give you authority to cast out devils. How many believe he did? Let me just tell you something. Get your pointer out real quick. Do it with me. I'm the one he's talking about. Say that. I'm the one he's talking about. That's who the scripture is talking about. You. Me. You. Me. That's what he said. I'm going to give you authority to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to give you authority to cast out devils. I'm going to give you authority and power that if you drink anything, even poison, if you're bitten by a poisonous snake, and that's these idiots from my home state that have gone out and got a bunch of rattlesnakes and they mess with them. That's not what it meant. It meant if you're in the work for me and something happens, and he used the example, say a snake bites you, it's not going to kill you in the middle of revival. You're going to be healed and go on and preach. That's what it means. It means if somebody tries to poison you, because poisoning was the most common type of murder in those days. They even had alchemists that you could buy all kinds of poison from if you wanted to knock somebody off. And if someone tried to poison you in the middle of a revival, you'd drink it and think it's a Pepsi, not knowing. And they're looking at you and they're going, and let me tell you what happened. This is why it said that. If I give Les a poison drink and he drinks it and I'm going like this, 9, 8, 7, 4, 2, 1. How you feel? Good. And he keeps on preaching. Let me tell you what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go back and get that stuff. I'm going to say, ooh, that's it. That's the stuff. And I know he drank it. So what I'll do is I'll give him another one. Aren't you still thirsty? Yeah. Here, drink this. 6, 5. Doesn't happen. That's what this scripture is talking about. And you keep preaching. Guess what's going to happen? The old boy that tried to poison you is going to come up to you at the end of the service. He's going to be crying, lifting his hands and saying, Les, I just gave you 20 times the poison to kill a man. And I see Jesus in you, and I'm sorry, he's going to fall down and he's going to get saved. That's what the scripture's talking about. But he said that's going to be you. That's authority over poison. That's authority over demons. That's authority over sickness. And that's authority to lead people to Christ. And then he talks about Acts chapter 1. And he uses this great word, and ye shall receive power. Now listen to me. Power without authority results in abuse. Always. Power without authority results in abuse. Authority without power results in folly. It's just a joke. There's no nothing to it. There's no substance to it. Authority with no power. He said, I'm going to take two very different things that we confuse as being the same, and they're not. I'm going to take the authority that I have as God and the power of the Holy Ghost. This is why I want you to be baptized. This is why I want you to be active. And I'm going to combine authority and power together, and you're going to be everything I wanted you to be. And when we get the combination of authority, we know who we are in Jesus, and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why we have to have the Holy Ghost. He's the power. I'm going to tell you, and I mean this with all my heart, if I thought that every time we came to church together, that we'd have an emotional little frenzy and I'd lay hands on the sick, but nobody would get healed and nobody would get delivered. I'm going to tell you what this old boy would do. My resume would be out at Kroger's tomorrow. I would do you a favor and leave this church as your pastor. I don't want to go to some church where you're always trying to make people feel good and they get, oh, they run to the altar and we have a wonderful time at the altar. You go home and it's just hell to pay Monday. I want people that have victory over. I want people that are healed. I want people that have testimonies that leave in the power of the Holy Ghost and they're not the same as when they came. And I can't do that with just authority. I've got to have the power to back it up. That's why I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. If I have power only, I'm going to abuse my authority or take advantage of an abuse with power only. And I've had those kind of preachers that use the pulpit for a whipping stone. Tells you everything you're doing right and you can never do nothing right enough and you're all going to hell unless you listen to me. And scare you. I don't like that. That's authority. That's power without authority, without Jesus in it, without his direction, without his manuscript, without his pattern for what he wants. But when you take it the way Jesus gave it, and you receive that authority as a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, and I mean this with all my heart. God's listening. If you want to lie to God, I don't believe anyone here. I believe with all my heart you'll tell me the truth. How many in here are blood-bought Christians? Let me see your hands. God saved you. All right, let me ask you this. Then that means you have authority. You have authority through Jesus. So how do you put your authority to work? There is one way, and that's through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you believe that? When you combine that authority with the power of the Holy Ghost, it takes you completely out of the picture. It takes you out of the picture. That's what he was saying to Timothy. Fan the flame, Timothy. Fan the flame and let the fire of God grow up in you. Nothing else. Not the current religious hypocrisy and the wannabes and the games and the junk that church and Christendom's playing. Don't get in that. Fan the flame. And then I'm going to tell you what that flame is. He's saying, grow in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you here tonight, church. I'm giving you instruction. I'm giving you a pattern that Jesus said, can he make those bones anything? Yes, he can. There's only one way he can take the completeness. He can take bones and put them together. He can cover them with flesh. They can be filled with blood and stand straight up. But it's not until the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, enters them that they become an army. But he said, when the breath came, they become a powerful army. Amen. So, Pastor, what is it? What are you trying to say to do? I mean, I agree with everything you're saying. I'm telling you simple this. You've been given the authority by God at salvation. He said, go do these things, but you need power to do it, and that power is only found in the Holy Spirit. And when you gravitate toward a close relationship with the Holy Spirit and you begin to know the Holy Spirit, love the Holy Spirit, work with the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life, guide you and direct you. Ask him to baptize you. It's already in you, that gift. When you practice that power on a daily activity, when you're not ashamed, you don't have to bring them to church to be prayed for. You pray for them. When a 3-year-old girl has the faith in Jesus to put her hands on her mimi because she believes in her childlike faith that Jesus can do it, surely we can. This is instruction for the church. Follow the authority given to you, but combine it with the power of the Holy Ghost, and you will be doing exactly what God intended the church to be doing. You believe that? How many say this, Pastor? I sometimes don't understand everything God wants me to do or how to do it, but I want that in my life. Let me see your hands. I want that. Well, I want to tell you this. God is so good at helping us understand and doing things for us in areas where we don't have complete understanding. He fills our cup with understanding. And if you have the want to, He'll give you the know-how. You believe that? If you have the want to, He'll give you the know-how. I just want to end the service tonight with this. I'm preaching to me tonight. I want to, every day of my life, become a little bit more, I don't want to use the valuable, listen to me, but I want to be a little more usable to God. I want to be usable. I want Him to, when He gets ready to do something. My dad had a bunch of old tools, but he had a favorite screwdriver. Here, I wore that old thing out. It's his favorite one. It just fit his hand right. You know why? It just worked good for him. I want to be one of God's favorite tools. I want one He knows He can go to and get the job done in. No hype. I took Lily to lunch today and she said, Pastor, I've been coming to this town for 15 years and I didn't even know this church was here. First thing the flesh in me wanted to do was, well, we're working on some kind of a campaign to get it known. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just took over. I said, we don't advertise. And some people look at you and go, well, you're an idiot. I might be an idiot, but I don't have any money to do it with. But I would rather someone tell somebody that's a real powerful church. That's a church where Jesus is. You know, that word will get us around better than anything else. She said, you've got quite a deal going here. Church, I'm not trying to tell you like I have any involved, but I want to tell you something. We've got quite a deal going here. Because we've got the power of the Holy Spirit operating in this house. And the only way in the world that that can continue and to grow is through you, not me. I'll shepherd you, I'll lead you, I'll teach you, but that growth is going to come through you. And when God grabs a hold of your heart and He crushes your heart and He breaks it, and you want to do something for Him, you'll find a way to bring someone. You'll find a way to do. You'll find a way to be more available. I was probably 6 years old. I was in Dixon, Missouri at a church. And this beautiful girl came up to sing. And she sang this song. I'd never heard it before. I'm not sure if Mylon Lefevre wrote that, did he? I think he did. And even though I stumble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll live for you. I'll live for you. And it starts out like this, playing. It's like you. Jesus.